Our passage this morning, as we continue in our study on the Gospel of Luke, our 71st sermon in our series on the Gospel of Luke. Last week was our 70th sermon, hard to believe. And we've been looking at this Gospel, this book of Luke, for over 70 weeks now. And as I remind you often, I hope you're not bored with it. I learn something every week, something profound and wonderful and true as I study God's Word to bring it to you every Lord's Day. And I have been enjoying this study through the book of Luke quite a bit, and I've been surprised by some of the things that are included in this Gospel of Luke, and I've been having my own soul fed and nourished, and I pray that the same is true for you all. Our passage this morning, as I said, comes from the book of Luke, chapter 18. We'll be looking at three verses this morning, only three verses, verses 15 through 17. Luke 18, verses 15 through 17. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." These are indeed the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, I think that Presbyterians, and really not just Presbyterians, anyone who practices infant baptism, I think we love this passage in Luke's Gospel. For anyone who has ever engaged in a discussion, or even, I hate to use this word, but it's the right word, even a debate over the topic of baptism, if you are defending the position of infant baptism, this is often a go-to passage that we will bring up. Even in our children's catechism, our first catechism that our youngest children learn both on Sunday nights and in their Sunday school classes, and hopefully they are learning it at home with their parents. Even in the first catechism that we teach our children, this passage is used in association with the topic of baptism. The first catechism says a series of questions and answers. The first question concerning baptism is, who are to be baptized? The answer is believers and their children. And the next question asks, why are we baptized even as little infants? Because God includes the children of believers in his covenant and marks them with baptism. And then the catechism asks, what did Jesus say about little children? The answer is, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And to that I say amen, because I am very glad that our children, even our little children, and let me just say, in the Greek, when Jesus says that word little children, that does include infants. I'm glad that even our little children are learning such great and wonderful biblical truths, that they are included in God's covenant family, that they should be marked with the sign of baptism as a sign that the promise is not only for their parents, but as Peter says on the day of Pentecost, the promise is for you and your children. But beloved, as tempted as I am this morning to use this passage as a springboard into a sermon on infant baptism, I will not be doing that. Because as much as this text does indeed have implications for how we view the status of children and infants within the church, as much as this text does have implications for how Jesus himself views the children of believers within the covenant community of God, Luke's main point in including this event from the earthly ministry of Jesus is not to deal with the topic of baptism. Instead, Luke's main point, Jesus' main point here in this text, deals with the continuing and ongoing theme of the kingdom of God. For the last several weeks, we've really been hearing a lot about God's kingdom. And really, we've been hearing a lot about God's kingdom for the last several months as we've been studying Luke's gospel. But the gospel itself, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ in the book of Luke, even that is presented as the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is a major theme in Luke's book. Jesus has been saying a lot about it lately. He's been reminding his disciples of the present reality of the kingdom of God, but also reminding us about the future consummation of the kingdom of God. He's been saying a lot about how his kingdom will be completely established and realized through judgment. He's been declaring to us about how one enters into the kingdom, about how we must receive the king by faith if we wish to be part of his everlasting kingdom. Last week, we heard about how it is those who know they have no righteousness in and of themselves, those who plead for the mercy of God as it is found in Jesus Christ, it is those who are justified and thus brought into God's kingdom. And last week we also heard about how those who trust in their own righteousness will never enter into the kingdom. And so now today Jesus tells us another great truth about what kind of people will enter, will receive God's kingdom. Today we will hear Jesus declare that it is those who have a childlike faith who will possess the kingdom of God. That's the point of the text this morning, beloved. Jesus is using the example of little children to tell his followers, to tell all who would hear him, that in order to enter into his kingdom, you must become like a child. And so we want to understand what that means. We want to understand why it is that Jesus would use children as an example to us. What is it? What is it about children that we are to emulate, that we are to embody in our own faith if we wish to enter into God's everlasting kingdom? So let's do that. Let's look at this text. Let's discover through the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit what Jesus is telling us today about a childlike faith. And we'll start, of course, with verse 15, which briefly tells us the situation at hand. Luke tells us that they, meaning the crowds, were bringing even infants to Jesus so that he might touch them. Now, what is happening here? What is happening? Why are these parents bringing little children and infants to Jesus? Well, I think what we can say is happening is faithful, believing parents were doing their Christian duty, in a sense, by bringing their little children to Jesus Christ to be blessed. That's what I think is happening, and that, beloved, is exactly what believing parents should be doing. Believing parents should be bringing their children to Jesus Christ. Now, clearly, the situation there is a little different from ours today. We cannot bring our little children to a synagogue or to a temple or wherever Jesus was in our text this morning to have the embodied Christ lay his physical hand on their head and bless them. But Christian parents understand we do bring our children to Jesus in the spiritual sense. And how do we do that? Well, some of the ways we do that is through the vows that parents take when their children are baptized. They pray with and for their children. They read the scriptures to them and teach them the truths of our faith. And beloved, one way, a big way, that we bring children to Jesus is by including them in the religious life and activities of the church, the covenant people of God to which they belong. This is one reason why in our own church, little children are welcome and they are encouraged to be in the worship service with us every week, because Jesus himself welcomed the little children. He said, "Let them come to me," and he blessed them. Now, of course, as some of you know, we do provide nursery at our church for our youngest children. The reality is, while the spiritual needs of infants is the same as our own spiritual needs, the physical needs of infants are a little bit different than ours. And so, parents, if you're with us this morning and you're hearing this text about bringing your little children to Jesus, and one way we do that is by bringing them in to the sanctuary, I want you to know if you choose to use the nursery for your littlest children, you should feel free to do so without condemnation. We understand the situation that Jesus was in our text this morning was very different than the context of an hour-long worship service, right? These parents were lining up bringing their little children to Jesus. Why? To sit through an hour-long service? No. To have Jesus touch them and bless them. That's very different than expecting a little infant to sit through a worship service. But there is a reason why we as a church do not provide things like children's church or any sort of nursery care once a child moves beyond those nursery years. And the reason we do that, beloved, is because these children, these covenant children, they belong among the people of God. They belong here amongst the body of Christ, alongside their families, in this service of divine worship. This is the place for children, beloved. They need to see God's people worshiping together. They need to see their parents living out their faith in this time and place. They need to sit between their parents as the elements of communion are being passed and watch as their parents and older siblings partake of the Lord's Supper by faith. They need to see their neighbors and their friends and other little children receive the sign and seal of baptism. They need to hear, even if they don't fully understand, they need to hear the word of God. They need to learn how to worship, beloved. They belong here with the body of Christ, in the presence of Christ, where they will indeed be blessed by Jesus Christ himself. And let me say this as clearly as possible, because in our text today, I say that the parents who are bringing their little children to Jesus should be commended. They should be commended for doing their duty as Christian parents. And so, let me say this. Parents, you should be commended, and you should know that your children are not a distraction. You know, we see the disciples in our text today rebuking these parents because they are bringing little children to the Lord. And probably they rebuked the parents because they thought that little children and infants were a distraction for Jesus. These little kids, they're distracting us from doing the super important work of ministry that Jesus would have us do. They felt the need somehow to protect Jesus from being distracted by these babies and little children. And Jesus, he doesn't have anything to do with it. He rebukes the disciples for rebuking the parents. Now, he does that rebuke gently, verse 16, but it is a rebuke. And I know that today, many, many churches treat small children in the same way that the disciples were treating small children. I have even seen with my own eyes churches who have signs in their sanctuaries that say no cell phones and no children under 10. Now, yes, your cell phones are a distraction. They are a distraction to you. They are a distraction to me. We could have a room full of screaming kids, and nothing will be more distracting to me than when someone's cell phone chimes or goes off. And I don't want to see or hear anyone's cell phones on a Sunday morning, but children are not a distraction. And I say, fill the sanctuary with the sounds of little children. Let's hear their whispers and cries and laughs and noises. Let's see them being rutchy. I don't know if you know what that word means. That's a Pennsylvania Dutch word. Rutchy, like antsy. Let's see them being antsy in their seats. Let's see them trying to follow along with their parents in the hymnals. Let's hear them making little comments while I'm preaching. Let's hear and see those little children. They are not a distraction to us. I have a friend from Pennsylvania who listens to our sermons almost every week, I think. And one Sunday or Monday or whenever, he sent me a message. And he said, you know, how do you, when you're preaching, stay focused on the text when there's all this noise in the sanctuary? He could hear the children on the sermon recordings. And I said to him, you know, those noises are not a distraction to me, because those are the sounds of little children learning what it means to be a Christian. That's exactly what those noises are, beloved. And I hope you all view it that way. I hope none of you see little children in this sanctuary as the disciples saw them in our text today. I hope none of you see them as distractions. These little children, these are little ones learning what it means to be Christians. They need to know, and they need to have the truth reinforced all their lives, that their place on the Lord's day is among the people of God worshiping. They need to know that when their parents bring them to this place and this time for worship with the people of God, Jesus Christ, their Savior, is welcoming them and blessing them. And parents, if you ever struggle, because I talk to some of you, and some of you say to me, I know the congregation doesn't view our children as distractions, but we feel as if they are distractions. Parents, if you ever struggle with bringing your children here on the Lord's Day, I want you to hear this. You are bringing your children to Jesus when you bring them here. And you are doing your Christian duty. You are an example to the entire church of what godly Christian parents should be doing. You, like the parents in our text today, verse 15, you are to be commended for bringing your children to the Savior. And if you ever are made to feel, by the way, if you are ever made to feel by anyone in this congregation as if your children are not welcome, let me know about it. Because I will give them the rebuke of Christ. Any disciple who makes a Christian parent feel as if their children are not welcome, as the disciples did in our text today to these parents bringing their children to Jesus, any person in this building who does that deserves the rebuke of Jesus Christ. And as I said, verse 16, we do see Jesus rebuke the disciples. Gently, but firmly. Jesus says to his disciples who desired to keep children away, no, no, no. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. Don't stop them. Don't hold them back. Don't put roadblocks in their way. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. Jesus welcomed them. He called them to himself. He commanded the disciples to not hinder them from coming. And he said then, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. I want you to pay attention to Jesus' language here. It's important. He said that the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. For to such belongs the kingdom. That is very different than Jesus saying the kingdom of God belongs to children. To such as these means that the kingdom belongs to those who are childlike. And we'll talk about what that means. But Jesus is not saying, although he welcomes the little children, he is not saying that the kingdom automatically belongs to children. If Jesus said, "For let the little children come, for to children belong the kingdom of God," that is very different than saying, "Let the little children come, for to such belong," or sorry, I get mixed up here, "for to such belongs the kingdom of God." That phrase, "for to such," means for to those who are like them belong the kingdom of God. Jesus is not saying all children are in the kingdom of God. We need to understand this, beloved. This is a very common thought in our culture today. Jesus is not saying all children are automatically saved by nature of them being infants and little children. For to such belongs the kingdom of God, not for to them belongs the kingdom of God. Now, some people believe this. Some people believe, and they are brothers and sisters in Christ, excuse me, but many within certain Baptistic traditions believe that little children, infants and little children, are automatically in the kingdom of God. And they might even look to a text like this to support that idea. They believe that infants and children, because they are infants and children and are ignorant and innocent, are automatically saved until they reach what they would call an age of accountability. And once they reach this supposed age of accountability, then they are no longer innocent. They are able to be held accountable for their sin. And at that point, they must receive Jesus by faith. Otherwise, they no longer belong to the kingdom. They lose their salvation. I hope you realize, beloved, that this idea is not found in scriptures. It is purely the invention of a human mind. There is no such thing as an age of accountability. It can't be found anywhere, in the pages of Scripture. In fact, the Scriptures teach the exact opposite of an age of accountability. What does the psalmist say? He says, in sin I was conceived in my mother's womb. What does Paul say? No one is righteous. No, not one. He doesn't go on to say, except for infants and children. The Bible declares that all sin, whether done in ignorance or outright rebellion, is worthy of condemnation. The Bible teaches that we, by nature, are depraved, sinful wretches, that we have inherited from Adam both the corruption of our nature and his guilt. That's called original sin. It's a foundational biblical doctrine to our understanding of salvation. The Bible teaches that whoever the Lord begins a good work of salvation in, the Bible teaches the Lord will finish. The Lord will see that work through to the day of Christ. In other words, you cannot lose your salvation, beloved. You don't start in the kingdom, and then when you reach a certain age, you sin and lose your salvation or are out of the kingdom and have to come back in. That's not the Bible's teaching on salvation. And above all else, the Bible teaches that salvation is not by your age, but rather, salvation is by God's grace alone. The idea of an age of accountability, and I want to be careful and I want to be sensitive because I know many people believe this, but we have to say what it is. This idea of an age of accountability, it works against all these biblical truths. How? It denies original sin because it's saying basically you don't inherit the corruption of your nature and Adam's guilt. You basically are born righteous and you lose that righteousness when you begin to sin at an age where you can be held accountable. It denies the doctrine of eternal security, meaning that a true believer in Christ, someone who is regenerated by the Holy Spirit, elected of the Father, someone who has the work of salvation begun in them by God, it teaches that you can lose that salvation. It teaches that people can be saved simply upon the grounds of their age. Beloved, this is a man-made myth. It must be rejected upon the clear grounds of the testimony of the Bible. And I know that if we do away with the idea of an age of accountability, it raises some difficult questions, doesn't it? It raises some difficult questions, especially as it concerns the death of infants and children and what happens to them. The age of accountability is an easy answer to that. Well, they died before they could be held accountable. But that's not what the Bible says. And beloved, I recognize this is a hard question to answer, and I don't have any easy answers to this question. But I can tell you what we know from the Bible, from the testimony of Scripture. We know the character and the nature of our good and loving God. We know that our God is sovereign. And that if anyone is saved, regardless of their age, it is because of God's sovereignty in election. That he is the one who calls people out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And that for those he foreknew, he also predestined. And for those he predestined, he also justified. We know that the Holy Spirit will work regeneration, that is the new birth, in the hearts of all of God's elect. All who are predestined of God, regardless of their age. We know that King David, when his own infant son died, had the full confidence that he would see his son again. And we know from our text today that Jesus called infants and small children to himself, and he blessed them, and that he was tender with the little babies and small children. These things we know for sure, based upon the testimony of Scripture. And these truths, they give me hope and assurance when dealing with difficult questions like what happens to a baby when they die in infancy. And if you're with us this morning and you've suffered the loss of a young child or an infant, I hope that these truths about God bring you peace and assurance as well. They are truths from the Bible, not from the inventions of the human mind. I didn't make them up. God revealed these truths to us in his word. But beloved, what we need to understand is, and this is so important for us to understand, we need to understand that just because we have difficult questions, we do not have the right to make up things about God that the Bible does not teach. False teachings, myths, like the age of accountability, they offer only a false hope. They help nobody. They only give false assurances. And those kinds of ideas, beloved, they are not an indication of a childlike faith. They are an indication of a childish faith. Jesus is not saying that children automatically belong to his kingdom based upon the fact that they are children. Instead, he is saying the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like children. It's not let the little children come because the kingdom belongs to these. It is let the children come because the kingdom belongs to such as these. Jesus is saying the kingdom belongs to those who are childlike. This he makes more clear, verse 17. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. In a sense, verse 17 is the interpretation and application of verse 16. He is making it abundantly clear in verse 17 what he means by the phrase, such as these. He means that you must receive the kingdom of God like a child. And so the question is, how do we do that? What does that statement mean? And beloved, it's quite simple. It really is quite simple. Like small children, we must receive the kingdom. Really, we must receive the King, Jesus Christ, in complete and utter trust, in complete and utter faith. I think we understand this, beloved. Children, especially young children and infants, have a quality that is essential to entering the kingdom of God. They possess a simple faith, free from doubt. Little children, in other words, they do not rely upon themselves to provide what they need. They don't even have the concept of providing for themselves what they need. Instead, they look to their parents and others without any doubt at all. They look to them in complete trust, knowing instinctually that their parents love them and provide all they need. Their parents provide their food and their clothing and their shelter. It all comes from them. And so little children trust without reserve in their parents to care and provide for them. And we, beloved, if we are to be children of God, we must trust in the same way. Completely, utterly, without reserve, we must trust, we must have true and living faith in the fact that God and God alone can provide what we need for our salvation, and that he has done so already in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And as children, little children, they just receive so willingly and gratefully from their parents all these things that they need. We are to receive willingly and gratefully the salvation that God has offered to us in Jesus Christ. This is such a contrast with the Pharisee that we heard about last week at the temple, who went up to the temple and said, "Look at me, I'm so righteous." The Pharisee trusted in his own righteousness, in his own ability to be good enough to get into the kingdom of God. He thought he could provide for himself what he needed to get into the kingdom. He saw no need for a savior, and what happened? He was condemned. The tax collector, on the other hand, he was the childlike one. What did he do? He knew he was incapable of providing for himself what he needed to be saved. And so he fell on his face before God and he pleaded for God's mercy. And Jesus said he went home justified. Why? Because he knew he was utterly dependent upon God for his salvation. If we want to enter the kingdom of God, beloved, we must do as that tax collector did. Unreservedly place our faith in the King, Jesus Christ. We must recognize that we, just as an infant is utterly dependent and is helpless. He's helpless and utterly dependent upon others for life. We must recognize that we are utterly helpless and dependent upon Jesus Christ for eternal life. We must say to Christ what the hymn says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." If we trust, if we have faith in anything or anyone other than Jesus Christ, if we place our faith in anything other than in his atoning death and in his resurrection for salvation, we will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. We must, like a small child trusts his parents, we must place our entire faith, trust, hope in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. We must have that childlike faith which fully and utterly depends on Jesus alone for our salvation. That is Christ's point this morning. This is the childlike faith he's speaking about. It's not a childish faith which brags in ignorance, which boasts in our ignorance, which boasts in us being simple people. It's not a childlike faith which believes in silly man-made myths because they make us feel better and give us easy solutions to hard doctrinal, theological, biblical problems. It's not a childish faith that thinks like a child, speaks like a child, or even eats like a child, being satisfied on a steady diet of milk only. No, a childlike faith is just the opposite. A childlike faith receives the meat and the bread of the Word of God as true. A childlike faith receives Jesus Christ and his finished work for our salvation and trusts in Christ unreservedly, knows that we are utterly dependent upon him alone. A childlike faith trusts fully and completely in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that only from him can we receive the forgiveness of sins we so desperately need and the gift of everlasting life. This is the kind of faith, beloved, that we must have if we are to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That is a childlike faith. Now, as we close today, I was sort of struck with something that I found to be pretty profound, actually. I was thinking about this yesterday. I had to go back and rewrite the entire end of my sermon as I was thinking about this. But I think one of the things we can say here as a closing application of sorts, beloved, is that not only are we to have a childlike faith if we are to receive the kingdom of heaven, if we are to be justified and brought into God's kingdom, I think we are also to grow in our childlikeness. As we grow in our childlikeness, we will grow in our faith, we will grow in our knowledge and love of God, and I believe that as that happens, we will continue to become more and more childlike. So we need a childlike faith to receive God's grace in Jesus Christ. To receive Christ, we need a childlike faith. But once we are justified, part of our sanctification, I believe, is that we continue to become more and more childlike. Why? Because as we grow in holiness, we grow in our understanding of just how dependent we are upon God's grace alone. And I want to end today just briefly by reflecting on that reality. In the church where I did my internship, one of our ruling elders, good friend and mentor of mine, he used to always talk about the paradoxes of Scripture. Here, beloved, is a divine paradox. Something which on the surface may seem self-contradictory, something which on the surface may even seem absurd to some people, but as we reflect on it, I think we'll see how true it really is. The paradox is this. As the children of God, grow more and more childlike in our faith, as we become more and more like little children in our faith, beloved, we become more and more spiritually mature. Think about that. As we, as the children of God, grow more and more childlike in our faith, we become more and more mature in our faith. That's a bit of a paradox, isn't it? We don't think of someone who would stay in an infinite state of childlikeness. You don't necessarily think of that person as growing into maturity. But as we become more childlike, we become more mature in our faith. That's a marvelous, mysterious, divine paradox. But it's true. The more childlike we become in our faith, the more spiritually mature we become. And so I want to end today by praying that God, through the working of the Holy Spirit, would help all of us to become more and more like the little children. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would do this work in our hearts. Father, help us to become more and more like little children. Little children who receive, who trust unreservedly, who depend fully upon their parents to provide. May we become children of God who recognize more and more each and every day that we are utterly dependent upon you. That all that we need is found in you and given by you to us through Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to become more and more childlike in our faith. I pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.